is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
Presence is heaven. bless God.
All my days on earth I will await. The moment that I see you face to face. 'Cause nothing in this world can satisfy. 'Cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry.
Come on, Yvonne, yes.
I said nothing in this world can satisfy. 'Cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry.
Thank you.
step in deeper, step in deeper, step in deeper. Listen, listen, you've been on the outside for too long. You've been in the outer court for far too long. The Holy Spirit is bidding you say, come, 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 come. Draw close, draw close, draw close unto me. Come on, just let the Holy Spirit do what He does. Moving on every heart, changing every life.
Well, praise God, we're going to get right into the Word here this morning. And this morning we are going to begin a journey with Joseph. A journey with Joseph. And in the very first book of your Bible, in Genesis chapter 37, is the story of Joseph. So over the next few weeks, we're going to dig down and discover what an honorable and a man of character this man of Joseph was. And throughout the years, I'm sure many of you probably seen some plays or some movies about Joseph and the coat of many colors, the coat of many colors. So just to get a little background, a little genealogy, you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is also known as Israel. Jacob's name was changed by God in Genesis chapter 32 when he wrestled with God for a blessing. So he is referred to as Jacob as well as Israel at times as we read through our Bibles. How many have wrestled with God and received a new name like Jacob? Well, I think I need to break that down for y'all. How many, you used to have the name called the town drunk. But now you're a king and a priest. Come on, trying to talk to somebody this morning. Huh? How many were the town addict, but now you're the chosen one. You're a holy people. Yeah. How many of you were known for your foul mouth and your cussing, but now you're known for your praising and your worshiping? Come on, I'm trying to tell you, you got a new name. Thank God we wrestled with God, and listen, and we lost the match. If there's any match that you ever want to lose, it's against God. And I want to encourage somebody today, if you're in this house and you're wrestling with God about something, honey, listen, tap out. Give up. Because he wants to bless you. My God. The Bible says we have a new name written in heaven. How many are you thankful for that new name? So Jacob, or Israel, had 12 sons between four women, of which the 12 tribes of Israel are attributed to. Now, before I go on, listen, just because Jacob had four women does not mean God approves polygamy. First of all, let me just say this. One woman is enough. Do I got a brother who can help me out and say amen? Most times, more than enough. So God does not approve polygamy. However, throughout the Bible, we will see God use adulterers. We'll see him use polygamists. We'll see him use prostitutes. and all kind of sinful folk to bring about his perfect will. So listen, that means there's good news for you and me. Somebody needs to shout amen right there. So here are Jacob's 12 sons. I made a slide for you to kind of help you see Joseph's family tree. So we have a slide to go up there. Joseph and Benjamin, they were from Rachel. Okay, Joseph and Benjamin were from Rachel. Dan and Naphtali were from Bilhah, which is Rachel's, Dan and Naphtali were the handmaiden of Leah. Leah had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and Issachar and Zebulun. Rachel had Joseph and Benjamin. And if you know that story about Leah and Rachel, Jacob, who was a conniver, if you know his story, he went to work for Laban because he wanted a hot girl named Rachel. So he said he would work for 7 years to have this girl. He worked 7 years. He labored. The Bible says it went quick. So in the night to consummate the wedding, it was under dark, and the girl was laying in the tent waiting for him to go consummate the wedding. And he goes in there, and they didn't have flashlights. He didn't have his cell phone, you know, to put on the light. So he consummated the wedding, only to wake up the following morning and find out it was Leah. Then Laban says, by the way, our culture says you have to marry the younger girl first after he works 7 years. So he says, hey, listen, I still want Rachel. So he works another 7 years for Rachel. Then they have Joseph and Benjamin. Bilhah had Dan and Naphtali. Zilpah, who was the handmaiden of Rachel, had Gad and Asher. This is kind of like Days of Our Lives. Amen. So these are the 12 tribes of Israel. We know Jesus Christ came from Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, which went down through David and to Jesus Christ. Now these 12 tribes are also mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. We see the 144,000 there, the evangelists are going to go out throughout the earth. They're going to get a revelation that Jesus is the Christ. They will preach the gospel. So Joseph is the firstborn of Rachel, whom Jacob loved. He was the woman that he loved. Let's pray. Our Father, in Jesus' name, Father, we ask that you would just enlighten your word to our heart this morning, O God. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your presence. Father, we pray that you would till up the soil in our heart, that it might take root and bring forth a change in our lives, that we might be transformed even to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in the matchless holy name of Jesus. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
So Genesis chapter 37 and verse 1. And the Bible says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, the father's wives, and he brought their fathers a bad report about them. Now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe, in your King James it will say a coat of many colors, for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So let's pause here. In verse 4, the Bible says, when the brothers saw their father's favor on another child, they despised the child, and they could not speak a kind word to him. So why did they despise, or why did they have such ill will concerning Joseph? It wasn't like Joseph beat them in a contest to receive his father's favor. There was nothing that he did to earn his father's favor. In other words, Joseph wasn't a tryhard trying to always win his daddy's favor. He was just the beneficiary of his father's grace. Does somebody hear what I'm saying here this morning? Listen, for example, if you're a United States citizen, what did you have to do with you being born in this country? You had nothing. But it's an honor and a privilege to be born here, because there are millions knocking down our gates trying to come here to live. They're not knocking down the gates of China. They're not busting the gates to get into North Korea. Come on, does somebody hear what I'm saying? So God has shed his favor on you to live in this country, to be a citizen of this country, to have the benefits of this country, and you did nothing to earn that. You were just born here, the beneficiary of the Father's grace. So Joseph was born favored. He had no hand in it, and nowhere does it say that he was flaunting his favored status in order to provoke his brothers. So if you're receiving God's favor at work, if you're receiving God's favor in your marriage or in your ministry or in your education, and maybe those around you that don't even know are despising you just because God's favor is on your life. And some of the people that despise you, you may even know, maybe even members of your own family are despising God's favor and blessing in your life. Secondly, let me flip the coin. Are you despising anyone who is being favored? Does it annoy you, or does it irritate you when somebody else receives the promotion or the special attention from the boss or a coworker or the pastor, if you want to bring it into the church? Does it annoy you? Are you jealous of another's blessing or envious of somebody else's favor? If you have the spirit of Joseph's brother and you despise somebody else for receiving the Father's gifts, you are in turn, listen to me, despising the Father himself. Let me make something real practical for you here. It was a hot summer evening, June 30th, 1997. I remember the day well. I was sitting in my recording studio. I had an appointment with a young lady. Had no idea who she was, but the minute she walked through the door, isn't she lovely? Girlfriend did nothing to earn my favor. She just come walking in the door with her friend. I didn't even see her friend. I don't even know. But there was a light shining. Is she won my favor? Come on, even before I knew anything about her personality or her spiritual walk, she began to earn my favor. It's simply because God had put that there. So I say that to say, no matter what anybody else ever does or says, you will never, listen to me, earn my favor like she has. And she didn't earn it. She just showed up. She was the one that was highly favored. And I love her like I will love nobody else in the world. Come on, y'all with me here? That's just the way it is. And it's the same way with Jacob and Joseph. Is it not, listen to me, church, the Father's choosing whom he will bless? Is it not the Father's choosing whom he will appoint? Is it not our God the Father's choosing whom he will anoint? Is it not our Father who gives, and it's us who receives the physical giftings? It's God's blessing to us. It's not something that we attain on our own. It's God's blessing, whether it's in athletics or education or cooking. How many of you know everybody doesn't cook the same? Everybody can't play a piano the same. Everybody can't, because we've all been given different gifts, whether they're natural gifts, listen to me, somebody, or supernatural gifts. Everybody's not anointed like the late, great Billy Graham or the late, great Reinhard Bonnke. Because, listen, God chose them and blessed them. It's the Father's choosing. In James chapter 1, it says, all gifts are given from the Father above. It is our Father that gives the gifts. Watch this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 11, it says, all these, speaking of gifts and blessings and favor and talent, all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. It is God, church, that gives the gifts. Don't worry about what other people have. Thank God for their anointing. Thank God for their blessing. Thank God for their gifting. The question is here today, what are you, what am I doing with what God gave to me? If you're here today, you can hear my voice. Listen, you have a gift to offer. You've been called to something. God has given you something, probably more than you know. God has created you uniquely. There is nobody in the world that has a fingerprint just like you. Of all the people who have been born over the years, billions and billions, nobody has the same DNA as you have. You've been created. Come on, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. For I formed you, come on somebody, in your mother's womb. I have chosen you. You didn't choose God. He chose you. The question is, what are we doing with it? Too many Christians sitting on the sidelines. He's gifted you to something. He's put something in you. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, you've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works that are already prepared in advance for you to do. Here's where the dilemma comes in, because we have to go and start walking in what God has called us to do. Because how many of you know, many of the blessings and the favor of God are not realized until you take a step of faith. I could give you countless examples in the Bible. We could talk about Abraham when God told him to leave his father's house and his land. We could talk about Moses when he met God at the burning bush and God was calling him. So we could talk about David when he was out in the middle of the wilderness, but God had called him. He had to walk to the front lines of the battlefield. He had to walk and go out against Goliath. When was the last time we exercised our faith for kingdom purpose? And listen. Everybody, somebody say everybody, has a measure of faith. Even tithing begins with faith. Listen, I'm not talking about money this morning, has nothing to do with it. But this isn't a message on tithing. But if you want God's favor on your finances, then take a step of faith and begin to tithe. You must learn how to trust God with that 90%. More than you can trust yourself with 100%. This applies, listen, saints of God, to every area of our lives. We walk, come on, we're a people who walk by faith and not by sight. I can even share my own testimony. Coming here to Judah, many of you heard this story before. I didn't plan on pastoring a church at 50 years old. I didn't go to pastor school. Had to be like David. I had to go out in the wilderness and learn to worship all by myself in the middle of the night. I had to learn how to take down a bear, how to learn to take down a lion. But we had to keep walking by faith. Darla and I had to be fired not from one church, but two churches, because we were too comfortable. Listen, it's real easy to get comfortable. That's why God has to throw a little storm in your life once in a while to get you moving. Come on, y'all know the analogy of the eagle's nest, right? When Mama Eagle, she builds her nest for her little eaglets and the eggs, and she puts all her nice feathers, she plucks her feathers out, and she makes it nice and warm and cozy, and then she lays the eggs, and pretty soon those eaglets hatch out, and oh man, Mama's here nice and warm. She's there every day. Mama comes and feeds her, and it's nice and comfortable in them feathers, but she begins to grow. But see, the eagle wasn't purposed to stay in the nest. So at the appropriate time, Mama starts picking the feathers out of the nest. Pretty soon, little eaglet, ooh, that pinches. Where's my dinner? You're late, Mama. Taking out more feathers. Pretty soon, you know, a little eaglet doesn't want to just jump out this nest. It's like 200 feet in the air. So what's Mama do? Out! The eaglet's flapping around, doesn't know what to do. Mama's right there. Comes, pick her up, put him back. Listen. When God's going to throw us out of the nest and we're flailing and flapping and we don't know which way is up or which way is down and we don't know where. Come on, somebody. I'm trying to talk to you. And the wind's blowing. Listen, it's in a... He'll come and pick you up right there. You are never out of your Father's eye. But eventually, that eaglet learns how to stretch. I'm telling you, God's trying to get you to stretch this morning. Get out of your comfort zone, honey. God is calling us to a higher place. He's calling us to a new place. Maybe it's time for me to go to a new level in my Christianity. Listen, I've learned this over the years, church. Walking in faith, I have learned it is never a comfortable experience. It wasn't a comfortable journey coming here. Come on, Judah, but what's my favorite word? But God has blessed us here with a beautiful church family like you, and we're reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ together. Come on, somebody in the house, give our God a praise. We need to do our best and let God do the rest. Had the privilege, the praise team and myself, we've traveled to Zimbabwe and Malawi and South Africa and India and Haiti. But God has allowed me to find favor. I'm not saying this, listen to me, church, to look at me. I'm saying this to look at God, because He is no respecter of persons. None. Are we just willing to take the step? Are we willing to invest ourselves? Are we willing to say, like the prophet Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. I don't need a 5-star hotel. I don't need certain kind of food. Just send me with a bottle of water. I'll preach wherever you want me to preach. I'll preach whatever you want me to preach. I'll go where no man will go to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the attitude that we have to have. I'll clean toilets, Father, if that's what you call me to do. My. I don't need a title. I'm willing to go to the dry places where you will provide the water out of the rock. I'm willing to go into the desert where you'll be my fire by night and my cloud by day. I'm willing to jump into the fiery furnace so I can see Jesus face to face. My God, I'm willing to be ridiculed for my faith. I'm willing to worship in the midnight hour instead of worrying. I'm willing to let go and let God. The Lord spoke to my heart about coming here. This is years before that. And we were going through a challenge and being booted out of a place. And you know how that all works. It can be very nervy. With children, mortgages. How many know kids like to eat? Yes. But the Lord spoke to me. He said, I'm going to transplant you. Because in the size of the pot you're in, you can only grow so much. How many of you know if you put a plant in a pot, it can only grow to the size of the pot? So you have to put it in a bigger pot. And God told me, he says, I'm going to put you in a bigger pot. But let me tell you something, honey. If you know anything about agronomy, when you take a plant from one pot to another pot, it goes through severe stress. Talking to somebody here, listen. As a matter of fact, when you put that plant into the bigger pot, many times that plant looks like it's going to die. It starts wilt. It starts going dormant. But I'm telling you, God is there. The Holy Spirit will begin to nourish your life through his word in your state of dormancy. He'll feed you with manna from on high, and he gives you living water to quench your thirst, and he will give you the sun. I'm not talking about S-U-N. I'm talking about the S-O-N, and he begins to shine on your face, and your roots begin to go deeper and deeper. Your roots go wider and wider. Your branches start reaching out further. Oh, come on, somebody. And your fruit becomes richer and richer and richer, because God had a purpose. What looked like it was dead is alive. Come on, somebody. Don't despise the pain that you're going through. Don't despise the stress that you're going through. Don't despise the people who are turning their back on you. God has a plan. We need to just walk by faith. The word of God says, without faith, impossible. It's impossible to please our God. So the question, are you investing yourself wholeheartedly into the kingdom? Are you putting yourself out there to discover the giftings, the blessings, the anointings, the favor that's in your life? Listen, you will never, ever discover it staying home every night watching reruns of Law and Order and eating Doritos. You got to get in. You got to jump in the water. You got to put yourself out there. You got to say, I'm available, Lord. That's all. That's all. I'm available. He's looking for a willing vessel. That's all. That's all. Let's go on in the story. Genesis 37, verse 5. Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, watch this, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. This is a mistake. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, and suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Verse 9. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So let me extract just three thoughts out of this passage. Firstly, in verses 4 and 5, the Bible says that his brothers hated him all the more. So in other words, in his brothers, this unattended loathing in their hearts, they wouldn't deal with the loathing in their heart. This unattended loathing was growing in their hearts. This attitude of disdain was allowed to fester. Trying to help somebody here. If you have disdain towards somebody, speak Holy Spirit, especially somebody close to you. If you have that little attitude toward somebody, especially in the house of the Lord, like some of the old saints used to say, honey, get it under the blood. Before you can move to another level, you better deal with that devil. You better get your attitude right. Pastor Lloyd actually mentioned this last week out of Matthew 25 and Matthew, 11, 25 and Matthew 5. It says, if you have aught against your brother, keep your money. Do you know God doesn't need our money? He doesn't need our finances, please. He owns a cattle of 1,000 hills. He said, keep your money. Go get it right with your brother. Go get it right with your sister. For Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he said, Father, forgive us as we forgive those who offended us. We've got to be willing to forgive. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you're saved or not saved, because how many of you know, if our salvation was based on our ability to forgive, we'd all be in a heap of trouble. Because we'd be saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved. The spiritual yo-yo, the salvation yo-yo, you know what I mean? But thank God. But what it does when we harbor unforgiveness in our heart, when we harbor aught in our heart against a brother or a sister, it cuts off the communication between us and our Heavenly Father. You're praying to the brick wall. That's why in Peter it states to the husband, you better treat your lady right or your prayers are going to be hindered. That was a Yerusha paraphrase, but I think you got the idea. So if we don't want our prayers hindered, we can't be walking around with aught in our lives. In verse 11, we see this root of envy and jealousy begin to grow and take hold in these unrepentant hearts of the brothers. Listen, church. Envy, jealousy, and hatred, they're all a part of the same family. And they are all a choice that we make. We choose to be envious. It's not uncontrollable. It's a work of the flesh. It's very difficult, listen, to love somebody who you envy. You can't truly love somebody who you're jealous of. It's very hard to applaud anybody that you hate or dislike. Come on, does somebody hear what I'm saying here? Envy or jealousy unchecked will eventually turn into hatred or disdain towards somebody else. Listen, saints of God, I'm challenging you this morning to battle against that spirit of envy, that spirit of jealousy, and repent of it before it takes hold of your life and chokes out every blessing that the Father might have for you. Deal with it, saints of God. It will continue, listen, to harden your heart. It will continue to harden your spiritual arteries, and it will affect every area of your life. It will cause other areas of your life to suffer just because of the poor attitude within you. So why is it sometimes so difficult for some of us to be exceedingly glad when somebody else prospers? Why is it hard for us to rejoice when somebody else is blessed beyond measure? Why do we struggle with that? Why do we struggle when somebody else gets the job promotion or receives favor, or someone you know finds a husband or a wife and you want to be married so badly? Why? Why can't we rejoice with them? Because I believe inside deeply it's a spirit of selfishness. It's narcissism at the root. You know, it's that old saying, you know, oh yeah, so-and-so is getting married. Where's mine? How come they always get the blessing? How come they always get the better job? How come they always get the best parking space? How come they always get the sales at Walmart? No. Listen, saints of God, if you struggle with this area in your life, and we all do at some level, if you struggle, can I give you some practical advice on how to be an overcomer? Begin to compliment people. Begin to congratulate people, especially those who you have a little thing for. Come on. Speak to them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Be glad for those who are blessed. Celebrate with those who receive favor. And you will begin to see God's favor poured on your life as well. There's a spiritual law throughout the Bible. It's called the spirit, or the law of reciprocity. It's also known as sowing and reaping. If you need peace, honey, sow some peace. If you need joy, come on, sow some joy. If you need some happiness, share some happiness with somebody. Many times, listen, saints of God, it's your attitude, not your aptitude, that will determine your ultimate altitude in Jesus Christ. Point number two, when God speaks to you or gives you a dream or a vision, and let me add this little caveat there. Every dream that you have at night is not from God. It could be very well from that fifth taco you ate at Taco Bell. You'd be surprised, because you know our broadcast goes all over the world, and some people, I had a dream about this. What can you tell me? You know, it's like, well, what did you eat last night? You know. But I do. I get all kind of messages. I had this dream. I had that dream. You know, people want answers to their dreams. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't godly dreams and there aren't spiritual dreams, because there are. Are we all straight here? But every dream that you have, if you know you're dreaming that a giant cheeseburger is chasing you down the street, there's probably no spiritual connotation to that, you know? I'm just saying. Just saying. But when God gives you a dream, this is important, saints, listen. Do not go telling everyone, because everybody is not in your corner. Even Christians, even folk in the church, even if it's your closest friend or family members, and sometimes you have to wait for the right timing. Not everyone is ready to receive the revelation that you receive. How many of you received a revelation in the Word of God about something, and you shared it with a family member who's saved and born again, but they just rebuked it out? They just spit it back out at you. They weren't ready to receive that revelation that you received. So you have to wait for the right timing. Remember the story about Joseph. It was his own brothers that hated him. This was his kinfolk. Many times it's the people closest to you that will begin to spew the negatives and begin to plant seeds of doubt in your life that God truly gave you. You'll never get that job. You'll never complete your education. That man's not right for you. That woman's not right for you. How will you ever start that ministry? You're not qualified. But how many of you know God doesn't call the qualified? He qualifies the called. Honey, if you've been called, God will qualify you. He will prepare you. You want to start what kind of business? Don't you know you're not tall enough? You're not short enough? You're not fat enough? You're not skinny enough, you're not black enough, you're not white enough. I mean, they'll give you every excuse in the world why you can't, or the disguise it the other way. You're too tall, you're too short, you're too white, you're too black, you're too whatever. Most unsuccessful people are extremely quick to criticize. But how many of you know there's never been a statue erected toward a critic? But to those who've been criticized, many statues have gone up. Somebody. Be careful, listen, saints of God, who's speaking into your life. Do not, there's a law against people dumping trash in your front yard. Be careful who's dumping trash in your mind. Be careful who is speaking to you, saints of God. Sometimes you have to let relationships go. Everybody can't go where God is taking you. Everybody can't go on your journey. I'm talking about family members here. We're talking about Joseph and his brothers. Everybody can't go with you. So be careful who you share your vision with. And be careful, listen, let me flip the coin, what you're speaking into others, especially those close to you. And especially your children and your grandchildren and the children here in the church. If you do not listen to this, if you do not know how to constructively criticize, shut your mouth.
Amen.
My mama used to say, "Stop the zeet." Shut your mouth. If you can't, listen, criticism is not to tear somebody down. To constructively criticize is to build somebody up. If somebody knows that you have their best interest at heart, they will receive what you have to say to them. But if you're always just beating them down and beating them down and beating them down, why would I even want to hear anything you have to say to me? But if you treat your children, your grandchildren, the children in the community, if you're always hugging on them and loving on them and encouraging them, not discouraging them, we need to speak words of encouragement one to another. Come on, we've studied this a lot throughout the book of 1 Corinthians and elsewhere. The Greek word is oikodome, to edify, to build up. It means to literally build a house. Unless the Lord builds the house, come on somebody, we labor in vain. So we're all home builders. We need to be building lives. Come on, saints, you all know this. Our tongue has the power of what? Life and death. Can we be some life speakers? Speak life to your community. Speak life to your family. Stop speaking death. Third point, and we're done. Joseph, by telling his brothers his dream, and the interpretation of it was clear, he either had, one, a lack of discernment that his brothers hated him, two, he was extremely naive in thinking they would be happy for him, or he had a little pride that he would rule over them, and how many of you know pride comes before the fall? Or he was intentionally trying to provoke his brothers. Now, I don't think that's likely. But listen, saints of God, if the Lord gives you something, you need to be wise in how you handle it. You need to receive your favor, your vision, with humility. Remember, God can remove that favor as quickly as he gave it. The gifts of God are without repentance, but he can remove his anointing from you. There's a difference between a gift and an anointing. There are a lot of gifted people out in the secular world that can play keyboards and can sing and can dance and can act and can do all kinds of things. But without the anointing of God, honey, nothing is happening spiritually. God can remove his anointing from your life. Protect the anointing. Guard the anointing in your life with everything that you have. So if God gave you something, receive it with humility. God's gifts are without repentance. His anointing is not. Use wisdom as to when you share it and who you share it with. Especially do not share what God has given you to unbelievers. Jesus said it this way. Put this scripture up there, Caleb. Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Do not give to the dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to shreds." Don't share everything that God gives you. Hold it close to your heart. God will, "Oh, God gave me a word, and I'm going to travel the world," and you begin, bah, 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 bah. We used to have a saying back in the day, put it on the shelf. If it's to be, God will bring it to pass. I don't care who the prophet is. Okay, I'll say it again. I don't care who the prophet is. Because most prophets today are not P-R-O-P-H-E-T. They're P-O-R-F-I-T. For profit. So you need to be wise. We need to be wise to what God gives us. God's visions, his goals, his dreams for you are sacred. Do not squander them. Remember the parable of the talents. One worker was given one talent, one was given five, another was given ten. The one who had one went and buried their talent. Listen, I want to encourage you today. Do not bury the talent that God has given you. Because when Jesus said the master came back and found this talent was buried, he said, "You wicked and lazy servant, out into the outer darkness." What has God entrusted you with today? Don't bury them. Move on. Step out in faith. And God's visions, listen, God's goals and dreams are not for your glory and for your kingdom, but they're for his glory and they're for his kingdom. If you know the rest of the story with Joseph, it was about God using Joseph to preserve the lineage of his one and only begotten son, Jesus Christ. So in closing, this morning, I want to ask you, what dreams do you have? What are your desires and aspirations? What is your vision? You know, the Bible says without a vision, people perish. What is it that's in your life? What is it that God has putting in you? You have it. It's there. Seek him. Let him reveal it to you. But listen, it's one thing to receive a vision or a dream or aspiration from God. That's one thing. It's another thing to act on it and be obedient and take that step of faith. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go beyond every nation, generation, all creation.